Last week we looked at confession. I looked at the Lord's Prayer, and then I also looked at 1 John 1. My study of 1 John 1 structurally, I think, is sound. I don't believe the idea that you have to confess your sin and ask for forgiveness is a conditional idea. I think that God forgives us unconditionally. I think that confession is a fruit of the Spirit. I think confession or believing or agreeing with God is what believers do, as opposed to the unbeliever who does not acknowledge or agree with God concerning their sin. So the 1 John text is to me quite sound, and yet it's the one we as a whole default to in our Christian life. And I will always argue, if the one primary text that we default to is shown to be otherwise, then on what text are we resting? You know, if the bulk of the evidence would prove otherwise, I don't think the one verse is going to undermine the bulk of evidence. Because all of us here believe that Jesus Christ forgives us of all our sins, past, present, and future. We also believe that that provision is, in a sense, activated when appropriated by faith in that initial act. So I don't believe that it's necessary to confess your sins for the forgiveness of them. I think God's forgiveness of us is unconditional, and it's without limit. He loves without condition, he accepts without requirement, and he forgives without limit. It's just constant. I had a couple people bring up the James 5:13 passage, so turn there with me. One of the things that we're trying to do as an elder board, and then where I'm hoping it permeates the church, but when we come to a text, we seek to examine the text in its context. And one of the first principles that I'm wanting us as a fellowship to learn is that the text and the context draws a line. And our objective is to stay on the line. We do not want to go above the line. We do not want to add to that line, nor do we want to take away from the line. So when you come to a passage like James 5, and it's not my intent that we work through the entire passage and try to figure out exactly what it says, but perhaps we can say what it doesn't say. In James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? And it's interesting, too, James has the most imperatives of any New Testament book. To whom was James written? Jews. And when was James written? It was written very early. It's either the first or second book. It's the first of the general epistles. Paul might have preceded James. I considered Paul in Galatians and James to be pretty much written simultaneously. Paul's writing, as it were, to the church, and James is writing to the Jews who have been dispersed. And James has the most imperatives, most commands of any New Testament book. But you come to verse 13 of chapter 5, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. And by the way, what was the discussion last week? Someone help me. What was the discussion last week? It wasn't a discussion. It was more me talking, but let's pretend it was a discussion. What was the discussion? What was the topic? Confession and forgiveness. Is the forgiveness of God on me as an individual conditional?
No.
Okay, no. So the question was asked, what about James 5? So the question is being asked in light of the topic. So the question I'm asking of James 5, just in light of our topic, is James 5 suggesting or teaching that in order to receive forgiveness, I have to be confessing my sin to God? Okay? So in light of the topic, James 5 was raised. Is anyone among you sick? If you are sick inside the fellowship, and it doesn't define what the sickness is, does it?
No.
So it just says if you are sick, what should you do?
Call
for the elders of the church. And what are they invited to do? And?
Anoint him with oil.
Okay. In the name of the Lord. And I've been a part of those, ministries in the past. It's not something we have done here. It's not something we are opposed to. But it's not really an action that is prompted by the elders. Okay. Who calls for it? The person who is sick. Now, we could tote the ministry as a ministry of the church. We could publish among the congregation, we will anoint you with oil if you find yourself sick. I mean, that might help you invite us in, but that's the idea. Someone is sick within the fellowship, and he is invited to call for the elders of the church, and when the elders come, they'll pray over him and anoint him with oil. What's the intent, do you think, of the anointing? It's not necessarily in the text. Okay, healing. What's this imagery of anointing, though? Okay, Christ, Holy Spirit, a setting apart. We're turning them over. That's what we're doing. Okay? And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Okay? What's one of the problems with reading verse 15? Just in what I read. Right. Yeah, one of the problems is the weight we put on this scenario. So if you're sick and you call for the elders, and the elders pray over you and anoint you with oil, the expectation is that you're going to get well. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't happen all the time. I mean, if it did, what would you do if you were sick? Right, you'd call for the elders, you'd have them come on in, bathe you in oil, pray over you, and you'd expect to get well. Now, am I saying it can't happen? No, not at all. I would encourage us to be a people of prayer. I'm trying to encourage us to pray not only for the local church, our fellow congregants, but also for the global church, our brothers and sisters who are suffering globally. So I am encouraging us to be a people of prayer. But this is a specific scenario. Someone is sick. We call the elders. They call the elders. The elders come in, and they pray over them and anoint them. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Okay, sounds good? Okay. Therefore, what should we do? In light of that scenario, what should we do? So you have a person who is sick. If the sickness is a consequence of sin, it'll be forgiven him. Him being restored it gives the image of his sins being forgiven. It's working in tandem. Now, it doesn't suggest or imply or say that the sickness is because of sin. Okay? Therefore, let's just go to verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. What is that verse telling us we should do? Right. This isn't overly complicated. And what is it not saying? Well, it's not saying not to confess your sins, but it's also not saying that you are necessarily confessing your sins to God. You're just confessing them one to another. And by the way, I think this kind of confession is, on a horizontal level, is always done in the context of relationships. If you're not doing it in the context of relationships, it gets very abrasive. And if I don't know you, I mean, now I'm a slightly different personality because I'd tell you every one of my faults. But if I don't know you, chances are I'm not going to tell you my deepest secrets. I'm just not going to do it. Self-preservation. You know, why would I not tell you my deepest secrets? One is self-preservation. The other reason is why? Yeah, I don't trust you. You know, if I tell you my deepest secrets, what are you potentially going to do? Right. Yeah, burn me at the stake. You're going to take me down. Not that I have a far height to fall from. I just don't care to, you know, potentially do that. That's what the person would think. But we're in the context where this kind of communication can take place, and we're assuming that if this type of scenario is communicated to elders, confess your sins to one another, you know, if the context is still holding, the person hearing, as it were, the confession, and I'm not trying to be liturgical on you, but are the elders hopefully a trusted group of people. You pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. In the context, who might be the righteous people? Yeah, the elders. Okay. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What is this? Your first swipe over this passage, what is this passage telling us? Okay. Prayer is important. If you just paint the scenario, someone is sick. They call for the elders of the church. The elders come, and what do? They pray. They anoint him with oil, as a consequence of that action, this person is
healed
and his sins are forgiven. It steps back, the thing steps back and says, part of that scenario is, what is the sick person doing?
He's confessing his sins.
Okay? And because that confession, as it were, is being received by the elders are praying for that scenario, and that person is healed. And then it makes this conclusion. The prayers of a righteous man, and what is it? What if we're tying it together, who are the righteous people that are praying for this person? Okay, well, actually, it's the elders of the church. The context, if I'm allowing the context to control meeting, then that person is healed. Now, I don't see in this text where we're talking about, I sinned, I've broken fellowship with God. In order for that fellowship to be restored, I have to confess my sins to God. And based on that, you know, I see these two things as different. The James 5 thing, another point of James 5, though, would be, is that something that is applicable to us as a fellowship? Is that something that we ought to be engaged in? And your knee-jerk response would be what? You think yes. The problem is we don't know what the whole book is talking about. Go ahead, Mike.
Verse 15 doesn't say, it says that, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. But it doesn't say that he's confessed his sins.
Yeah, right. So I think verse 16 might be backing it up and expanding on it.
But that was the context of the elders. But then in 16 it goes on, therefore confess your sins to one another.
So you think there's a change of subject, audience? Yeah. No, I hear what you're saying. And I would say too that I think that you should, as an individual, exhibit self-control. In the absence of self-control, you ought to have a close enough people in your life that when you're falling into that, you're praying for one another. Absolutely. But I'm just sort of, what I'm trying to do is look at James 5 from the topic of last week, and I'm not sure they're the same. That's all I'm suggesting. Okay?